I believe that there is supernatural life that is available to us that is just, God put a great big exclamation mark on it on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. And listen, if you can accept it and if you can believe it, it's yours. I know this about being a human being. Your mind, your natural brain is always, the Bible says it's at enmity against the things of God, against the Lord himself. And you have to take every thought captive and make them obedient. When the enemy comes and says, this can't happen for you, it won't happen for you, you have to take that thought, make it obedient to Christ, and say what God says about it. Now listen, first and foremost, we understand that what God wanted to do was he wanted to save us. He wanted us to be able to spend eternity with him. And he took care of that through the blood of Jesus. But there's so much more than just that. That's number one. That's the main thing. The title of the message today is Victory on the Cross. And what we want to talk about today is, you know, what does that mean? Victory on the cross. Actually, it's not just one victory. It's many victories that Jesus won for us on the cross. Our core scriptures are Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. We'll start there. It says, you were dead because of your sins. It's very important that we understand that. The Bible says that we were dead because of our sin, right? It says, you were dead because of your sin, not somebody else's sin. You know, we all like to blame poor old Adam and Eve, right? They became dead, spiritually speaking, because of their sin. But you and I, although we're born with that sinful nature, we still chose to sin. And the Apostle Paul is letting us know, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive in Christ. Somebody ought to say, thank God. And he forgave all our sins. And again, all our sins. It's all of them. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. I want you to understand, this is why you never have to be afraid of a devil. When you have the blood of Jesus in your life, covering your life, when you have his forgiveness, when you have his power, when you have his presence, you never need to be afraid of a devil. Never. If the enemy thinks, it's kind of like a mean dog. If that devil senses fear, oh, he's going to put on the intimidation show. You never have to be afraid of a devil. And notice what it says. So he disarmed them. How many of you know when somebody's disarmed, that means they really don't have the power to harm you? They've been disarmed. But the one thing that he does do, and he does very well, is he lies. And he's a pro. He's the best. Right? He's the best ever, right? At lying. And he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. So if you don't believe his lies, he has no power over you. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And this is where we get the title. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So he was lifted up. And he lifted up what was wrong from us. And he carried that ongoing suffering that it had caused upon himself. He took it. He literally took it for us. Now, you know, you may have heard things like this, but I've noticed this in my life. There are things that I've heard over and over again. Growing up in church, there were things I heard over and over and over again. And it's really strange how I could have heard it 15 or 20 times, but on that one day, all of a sudden, it becomes a reality to me. It's amazing how that works. That's when it moves from the Logos word to the Rhema word. It moves from just something on the surface in my brain to down in my spirit where I get it. Amen. Where I really get it. Whereas Brother Holton used to say, I know it in my knower. All right. And so last week we talked about a couple of things. And if you didn't get a chance to watch the message, you can always go to the Church of the Promise YouTube page and watch them there. And also on my Facebook page, the Pastor Dwayne Daigle Facebook page, I always put a link to that as well. And I encourage all of you guys to do that. If you think that what we're saying here is worth listening to, I encourage you, put that link on your page if you don't mind doing that. But we talked about these things, these victories that Jesus won on the cross. And number one was simply that Jesus carried the weight of griefs and sorrows so that the joy of salvation could be revealed. I'm so thankful that he did that. That means I can have joy in the midst of whatever I'm going through. It doesn't mean it's fun. Jesus didn't have fun going to the cross, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength, that joy will get you through things that you can't get through otherwise. Amen? At least that you can't get through with your sanity otherwise. So thank God for that. And we talked a lot about that last week. Now, number two, we said Jesus suffered from open wounds so that our open shame could be removed. Isaiah 53:5a, but he was wounded for our transgressions. So those open wounds, because you're going to see there wasn't just open wounds, but the open wounds covered our open shame. Now, how many of you have ever done something that you've been ashamed of? All of us should raise our hand. How many of you have ever said something you were ashamed of? So, and then what happens is the enemy takes that, he uses that, and he just weighs us down with that, and he keeps us in that place of shame when Jesus came to remove the shame. Now, it doesn't excuse what we did, and it doesn't excuse what we said, but it excuses the penalty of that. And, you know, I do believe that God allows us to have shame, and we should feel shame for certain things. It should sting us so that we repent, but we don't stay in it. And so we talked about that quite a bit last week as well. But number three, this is really our starting point today. Jesus experienced internal injury. Everybody say internal injury. Internal injury so that our inner man could be renewed. Isaiah 53:5b, he was bruised for our iniquities. You know, bruising is a type of internal injury. I remember years ago when I was a teenager and I was playing basketball with some guys on an outdoor court, and I went up to do a layup, and the post was real, like, you know, just a post right under the goal. Is really dangerous, but it didn't, you know, it didn't go back like many of them do, but it was right under the goal. So when I went up to do that layup, another guy went to block me, and his body kind of hit up against mine. He didn't do it on purpose. He wasn't trying to hurt me or anything. It just happened. And my leg went crossways across that metal pole. And I'm telling you, it hurt so bad, but there was not a bruise on the surface, not at all. But the bruise, I went to the doctor's, like, I thought I broke my leg. And literally he said, no, it's just deeply bruised around the bone. And it was that large muscle on the leg and just deeply bruised around the bone. And he said, it is a very painful thing. And so understand that the bruising that he took represents not just the outside stuff, but the deep wounds. And so while transgression is open rebellion, iniquity speaks to our nature of sin. Both words are used there. Adam's problem was not just that he rebelled once. The real problem was that that rebellion, that one rebellion, opened the floodgate of sin in his life. How many of you discovered that that's how it works in your own life? You give in to one temptation, and many times it opens up a floodgate because somehow you have to make yourself feel better, you have to rationalize why that was okay for you, and it opens up the floodgate of sin. And then you get to a place where, as the Apostle Paul says, you can get to a place where your conscience gets seared, where the things you used to feel guilty about, you don't even feel guilty about anymore, right? It's a very dangerous place to be. Well, Jesus was bruised. He took the eternal wounds so that the deepest hurts, the deepest rebellion, the deepest things in our life could be healed. And so again, unlike the open wound, the bruise lies beneath the surface. Many times, again, it's not even visible to the human eye, but the pain is still there. Jesus suffered for both our open sin and our unseen weaknesses, both of which are just as damaging to our lives. So most of you here, you know yourselves pretty well. I mean, you know yourself better than anybody else knows you, for sure. You probably have some people that know you pretty well, but nobody knows you better than you know yourself, other than God. And some of you may be hesitating to pursue God's purpose in your life because you're pretty sure that you're going to blow it. Your Pastor Cindy and I were talking to someone just the other day who has a lot of ability, a lot of potential, but they're scared to move forward in the things of the Lord because they say, man, I've blown it too many times and I don't trust myself. Anybody in here ever feel that way? I don't trust myself. I just feel like I'm just going to mess things up. And so what happens is you put a pause on your life. You put a pause and you refuse to move forward in the Lord and the things that the Lord wants to do in and through you because you know yourself. And you know that how easily you may give into temptation. But here's the thing. The moment you stop moving forward is the moment the enemy wins. And if you're here today, it's because you chose to move forward. Amen. Don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you that somehow the mistakes you've made, the things you've done, even the outright rebellion that you have been in. Don't let the enemy tell you that Jesus' sacrifice didn't do enough for that as well. Understand, there's no need for you to wallow in the fear of failure. We all fail at one time or another. Why? Because we leaned our own understanding instead of following the leading of the Holy Spirit. But we don't have to. Again, I've said this many times over the years. It was revelation to me that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you will never sin again. But it does mean what? You never have to. He did something about that. Jesus suffered internal injury, that bruising, that deep bruising, so that your inner man could be renewed. And that inner man has now been infused with the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of you, if you have said yes to Jesus and surrendered your life, you have a power in you that you've never had before. And you have to remember to utilize that power. So the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He said, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. There are some of you that need to claim that promise. My inner man is being renewed day by day. Yeah, I blew it. Yeah, I did it again. Yeah, I said it again. Yeah, I reacted again. But guess what? My inner man's being renewed day by day. I'm not stopping right here. Amen? I'm going to keep going forward. Number four, Jesus felt punishment and rejection. Anybody ever felt rejection? Punishment and rejection. Why? So that peace and reconciliation could be reinstated. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5a, it says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. What is chastisement? It's that punishment. It's that he took that upon himself so that we could have peace. Rejection can bring us as much or more pain to our lives as sickness does. And listen, Jesus knows full well the pain of rejection. Jesus suffered misunderstanding and rejection. And hey, anybody here ever been misunderstood? Come on, let me see your hand. Have you ever been misunderstood? Okay. Any of y'all ever been married? We all get misunderstood, right? Because we deal with humans who are not perfect. And our brains don't always work perfectly, right? But Jesus knows what it's like. He was God in the flesh walking among men, and they couldn't see who he was. He was misunderstood. And over again, he tried to point it out to them. You know, there's a scripture about, and people use this scripture, but and really kind of use it wrongly, but where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, the kingdom of God is within you. What is he saying? That the word translated there as within doesn't mean lives inside of you, although that is true for us. But what he was really saying is he's talking to Pharisees. He's not talking to Christians. He's not talking to believers. He's talking to people who hate him and want him dead. And he's trying to get them to see that the very Messiah you're looking for is standing right here within this circle, and you can't even see him. You can't recognize them. That's what he meant by the kingdom of God is within you. He's talking about it's within your culture. It's within your time. It's within this circle right now. And you don't even recognize him, right? He was rejected. What else did he need to do to prove who he was? I mean, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. He spoke things with such authority. People were amazed. They said, I've never heard anybody speak like this before. He made the claims of who he was, and they rejected that, and they misunderstood him. In fact, they thought that he was just trying to somehow, you know, steal something from them, steal their place. And so he was hated. And listen, not just those things, but probably give you a long list of other things that he experienced. But even his best friends fled his side out of fear for their lives. Even Peter, who said, even if everybody else leaves you, I ain't leaving you. Even Peter did it. So not only that, even the Father had to turn his face from him. Understand, he went to Calvary alone. On the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I believe with all my heart that what he was doing was quoting Psalm chapter 22, the very first verse of that chapter, because it's a very prophetic chapter. And if you've never read that, you go read Psalm 22, where it describes him being pierced and those kind of things long before crucifixion, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. It's very prophetic. And he was trying to get their attention, the people who would know this scripture, trying to get their attention so they would go back and look at it. But it wasn't just that. He literally was at a place where literally he became sin for us, separated from the Father, so that you and I could be reconciled with the Father. But he went to Calvary alone. On that cross, he cried out those words, and they were heartfelt words. He felt punishment and rejection so that peace and reconciliation could be reinstated. Again, what more does Jesus have to do to prove to us that he loves us? What more does he have to do to show us that he is the way, the truth, and the life? I mean, what more does he have to do to get us to see that we don't have to be bound in sin and sickness and disease and all of the things that come with the curse? Number five, Jesus received savage blows to his body so that healing for our sickened bodies could be received. Savage blows. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5d, it says, and by his stripes or his wounds we are healed. It is specifically talking about the beating that he took upon him. Hundreds of years before this was prophesied that it would happen to him. The beating, the whip, the cat of nine tails. He suffered great pain, excruciating pain, and there was a lot of bloodshed. Some believe, I happen to believe, that he literally just poured out all the blood he had in his body. And again, I said this the other day, all it would take is one drop of blood to take care of all of our sins, just one drop. But he allowed it all to get poured out. Why? Because he's taking care of everything, right? So why is it that people can so easily accept his salvation, but not the rest of what Jesus suffered for, specifically our healing? At Calvary, it's just as much about healing as it is about salvation. In fact, most of the suffering that he experienced was not about our salvation, at least in a physical sense. The suffering that he took, which none of us can imagine, was the fact that he took, and I'm talking about spiritually speaking, he took the sins. That's where the suffering came from for our spiritual salvation. He took the sins of all humanity, the most heinous, horrific things that you could ever think that a human being has ever done. He took that sin upon him. The Bible says he became it. Now that is not even imaginable, what he felt in that moment. The one who had never, ever done anything wrong, who had never sinned. But then he also had all these hours and hours of suffering physically so that we could also experience healing in our bodies. If all he wanted to do is forgive our sin and give us the hope of eternal life, he could have just taken the spear into his side, into his heart, and that'd have been it. If that's all he wanted to do, but he didn't, he suffered again for at least 15 hours of excruciating pain and beatings. Horrific things that he went through. And so my point is that he could have gotten over it quickly. I can remember saying this. You know, nobody wants to die a long, excruciating, painful death. Would you agree? So Pastor Cindy and I both have said this over the years. Lord, when it's our time to go, let us just go in our sleep. I mean, if you know, that'd be the way to go. Just go to sleep and just don't wake up. You wake up in heaven, right? That would be awesome. No one wants to die a long, horrible, excruciating death, but yet he did that. And he did it on purpose. That's mind-blowing to me. You know, he died one of the slowest, most painful deaths that anybody could imagine. And prior to his actual death, he suffered incredibly in a way that really, I think, is beyond. We don't really have the English words to really describe it. And here's the amazing thing. It seems like God actually miraculously just kept him alive so that he could suffer more. Because everything that he went through was enough to kill him. Even in the garden, the night before Jesus had experienced such emotional stress in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed. And we talk about this often, this the key to victory, not my will, but yours be done. But as he's struggling with that, because again, it's not just the physical pain that he's going to become, the sin that he's going to be separated from his Father. That, I mean, that's something he didn't want to have to experience. And yet he said, not my will, but yours be done. And so he had this emotional stress, so much emotional stress that the Bible describes that blood came out with his sweat. And if you know anything about this, you know that that in itself is enough to kill a person. It puts them into shock. It's enough to kill a person. So he got no sleep. You know, anybody knows that if you're sleep deprived, that in itself is pretty miserable. But now he's got this incredible stress that he's experiencing. And then after his captivity, the soldiers begin to beat him with rods. Now, how many of you know when you get beat with a rod, there's deep bruising that takes place, right? The Bible says they plucked his beard. That was actually prophesied in Isaiah. They plucked his beard. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you ever maybe took a tweezer and just pulled one little hair out of your face? I know ladies do it all the time with the eyebrows or whatever. And how many of you fellas ever took the tweezers and maybe pulled a nose hair or an ear hair? None of y'all? Okay. All right. It ain't no fun. Imagine somebody grabbing your beard and just ripping it out by the handful. It's hard to even imagine. And yet that happened to him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. That crown of thorns, man, the huge, huge, long thorns that just, you know, I mean, I can't even imagine that, what he was experiencing there. And they took that thorn and they pressed it into his brow. And if you understand the human body, the head bleeds profusely. And they pushed that crown of thorns on his head. But I thank God that he shed blood that takes care of our mind, that takes care of our head, our thinking. And then there was a Roman scourging that, honestly, it killed most men. And they had this thing down to an art, to a science. And they scourged him with that cat of nine tails with the, you know, usually it's sharp pieces of bone as well as balls of lead many times that they would combine and put on these things. And the lead was to deeply, deeply bruise. And the bone, the sharp bone, was to grab flesh and rip it off when they pulled the cat of nine tails back. Jesus experienced that. And understand, a lot of times when you watch a movie or something and they're crucifying Jesus or they're scourging Jesus, they're running that whip across his back. That cat of nine tails was designed not to just get the back, but it was designed to wrap around the body and grab the flesh from the front and rip it. Some people say, some scholars and historians say that the scourging was so brutal that literally it would open up the front of the body and you could see not just muscle, but sometimes so severe that the person's guts would begin to come out. The Bible does tell us in Isaiah 52 that he was unrecognizable as a man. Then after the scourging, this horrific thing that usually kills people, then they take his robe and they put it back on him. They didn't do it just because they wanted to clothe him. They knew that by the time they ripped that robe off again, that blood would have coagulated and begin to dry. And it was just one more step in the torture. when they ripped that robe off of him. Then they made him carry his own cross. In fact, the Bible tells us that it was so difficult that he physically, he couldn't do it. He got part way and he couldn't do it. He fell under the load of it. And then we know that they made Simon, another Simon, help him with the cross to bring it. You know, when they put that cross, when they made him carry that cross, it was they considered him dead already. They already signed the death certificate because they were considered dead. There's no getting out of this. How Jesus survived long enough to even make it to that point of being nailed to the cross is a mystery in itself when you're talking about naturally speaking. Now, I believe because he had never sinned, he couldn't legally die. He had to give up his life. He had to say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So he suffered and suffered and suffered. And then they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. And when they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, understand, most pictures show it nailed through the palm, but it wasn't. It was nailed through the wrist. And the median nerve that runs through there, it was just cruel and sadistic. They did it on purpose. For one, so the bones could hold the weight of the body. But second, it was just very, very extremely painful. And they say, medical scientists say that the pressure on those nerves, literally when they would drop the cross in its place, would cause the joints in the body to be separated because of the way they nailed that through those nerves in his wrist. And then he's hanging up on the cross in this hot sun because literally he's being crucified in the hottest part of the day. And not only that, when his face already lacerated and his beard pulled out and all of that, then they douse his lacerated face with vinegar when he cried out in thirst. If all Jesus needed to do was die and rise again to deal with our sin problem, then he did that when he gave up his spirit, but he didn't just do that. Why did he have to suffer so much in this process? This is the part that gets me when I hear preachers saying, you can't stand on the fact that healing is available to you. At best, you can ask God for it and he may or may not do it, but it's not in the atonement. And it's because they don't have the revelation that he didn't have to suffer like he did needlessly. He didn't have to suffer like that for our salvation. He suffered like that for our healing. And that healing is the spirit, soul, and body. So why did he have to suffer? See, sin did so much more than cause us to die. It caused us to suffer. Now, understand, we're told we're going to suffer. It's not that we'll never have suffering in our life, but God takes that suffering and he turns it around for our good. But there's a lot of different ways that we suffer. But some of those ways, you don't have to stay in suffering. When you understand who you are in Christ, when you understand the covenant you have with him, when you understand that by his stripes you were healed. So God allowed them, listen, when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't die a quick death. God allowed them to live so that they would have the opportunity to repent. But how it must have grieved him to know that Adam and Eve and all of their descendants following them, including us, we're going to have to live in a world that's no longer in harmony with its creator, a world that's filled with things like pain and conflict and fear and emotional trauma and sickness and all the things that humanity experiences. And he did something about those. See, Isaiah 53:4 tells us that he not only lifted the things that were wrong, but he carried the resulting suffering from those things as well. By dying, Jesus purchased my life in eternity, and I thank God for that. That's number one. But by suffering, Jesus purchased my healing while I'm still here. Now, I've taught on this many times over the years. We talk about this quite a bit. And you know, even though we've taught on that, sometimes people still don't get it. I'm here to tell you today that he won that victory, that victory was secured for you. And so because he died, I can face yesterday. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. But because he suffered, I can face today. Listen, I noticed that nearly every part of Jesus' body was affected so that you could be healed. His back, his torso, his hands, his feet, his head, and his heart. His skin was lacerated. His muscles were torn and bruised. But there is one noticeable exception, and this is something that I think most people miss. I want you to notice what the Bible said very clear. None of his bones were broken. Why? Because your bones make the deepest part of the structure of your life. Now hear what I'm saying here. if somehow 50 years from now somebody dug up your grave, or let's just say, God forbid, you died out in the woods somewhere, and many years later somebody found your body, what are they going to find? They're going to find your skeleton. You know what? They won't have any problem identifying the fact that you're not a cat. Now, some people think they are a cat nowadays. They're going to know that's not a cat, or that's not a dog, or that's not a wolf, or some whatever animal out there. They're going to know that is a human skeleton. You know why? Because it is the core. It represents the core of who we are. Uniquely made in God's image, His likeness in His image. And so this is what this speaks to me. It's the structure of your life. The architect of the ages knew that no amount of sin and sickness or conflict could destroy His plan for you, His purpose for you. The one thing that would not need healing in your God-given purpose is Him. Now, that doesn't mean He doesn't heal broken bones. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that what this represents, His skeleton, His frame, His structure could not be broken. Your skeleton, your frame, your structure, who God says you are, cannot be broken by the enemy. Psalm 34, 17 through 20. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. What is he talking about? Now, that's actually a prophetic scripture about Jesus, but he's also talking about the structure of our life that God ordained. There's a God-given structure to your life, and the enemy can destroy many things and cause a lot of pain, but it will not and it cannot destroy the core substance of your life. Another scriptural example of that in Nehemiah chapter 4:2, it says, he spoke before his relatives and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they fortifying themselves? Will they make sacrifices? Can they complete this in a day? Can they revive the burned up stones out of the rubbish heaps? This is when God sent Nehemiah back to rebuild. They're going to start rebuilding the city, the walls, and then ultimately the temple with Ezra. And this question is made, can they really do anything with these burnt stones? I mean, just look at them. They're burnt stones. I'm here to tell you that each and every one of us at some point in our life are burnt stones. But here's the thing about a burnt stone. We got proof in the Bible that it can be cleaned up and it can be fixed up. And even though it don't look the same, once it was burnt, it doesn't look the same. It is still the same. The structure of that stone is still the same. It still fits in the same place that God always wanted it to fit. And God will use you to rebuild His temple. All of us have a place in the temple. The Bible says that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have a place that only you can fit. And even though you've been burned up a little bit in this world, even by bad decisions, I'm telling you, God will clean you up and He'll put you back where you belong if you will allow Him. Amen? Because the structure of your life and the plan for your life has not changed in God's eyes. So in the end, if you hold on to God and His Word, you will be made whole. In the end, if you hold on to God and His Word, you will be left standing, because it will be Christ standing in you. Amen. The devil may be able to touch many aspects of your life, but he cannot change God's purpose for you. I love what Job said. Chapter 19, verse 25 through 26. Job's going through, literally all hell is unleashed against him. And he says this: I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And he's not talking about our mortal body in heaven. He's talking about our body here. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. You don't need the things other than the salvation that he provided on the cross. Everything else he provided on the cross, you don't need that in heaven. You will be immortal. We need those things here. while we live in this mortal body. That's why the Bible says that he will quicken, make alive our mortal body if the Spirit lives in you. So again, what are the five healings at the cross? Jesus carried the weight of griefs and sorrows so that the joy of salvation could be revealed. Jesus suffered from open wounds so that our open shame could be removed. Jesus experienced internal injury so that our inner man could be renewed. Jesus felt punishment and rejection so that peace and reconciliation could be reinstated. And finally, Jesus received savage blows to his body so that healing for our sickened bodies could be received. I want to tell you, Jesus left nothing out. He took care of every detail. He didn't forget about anything that we would need. That's why the scripture says that we have everything we need for life and godliness. When it came to Jesus, because this is resurrection day, when it came to Jesus making every provision for us spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, and any other way, he left no stone unturned, including the one that sealed his tomb. Because he did the unthinkable, ultimate power move, everything else underneath that has been proven to be no big deal for him. Amen? He defeated death itself. But Father, I pray, give us each more and more revelation of the cost you paid for us, the price, Lord, the way you valued us, the love you have for us. Lord, today we celebrate what you did. We remember what you did. Lord, on this resurrection day, we thank you that you defeated death, hell, and the grave. On this resurrection day, we thank you that you sealed every promise that you made to us. I pray, Father, put your blessing upon these emblems. Lord, as we partake today, Lord, may we also reach up by faith and take a hold of everything you paid for. I pray, manifest it in our bodies. Lord, we take it into ourselves, O God. And we thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Now, while your hands are up, why don't you just reach over to the next person, put your hand on their shoulder, and just right now, we're just going to bless them right now in Jesus' name. Say, I release everything to you that Jesus paid for. By the authority as part of his body, I speak life to you. I speak wholeness to you in the spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name, amen.